the natural man of the world, man who does not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, basically has to live his life based on human logic, human reasoning, scientific evidences, what have you. But that creates a real problem because of the fact that no matter how much a natural man may know, no matter how intelligent or how educated a man without Jesus Christ may be, the fact of the matter is his knowledge is always going to be limited. Unless it's a teenager, because they know everything. You who have teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. But the fact is, the natural man, the man who does not know Christ as their Savior, their knowledge is limited, and so therefore they have no real understanding of where they came from. They have no real understanding of what their purpose is in this life, why they exist, why they're here. And they also have no idea, really, no assurance about what's going to happen when they leave this life. That's the unsaved man, the natural man. In other words, I guess we could sum it up by simply saying this, that for the unsaved man, their whole existence is marked by hopelessness. By hopelessness. For the believer in Jesus Christ, however, for those who have been born again, for those who have been made to become the children of God, John chapter 1, verse 12, the story is totally different. The story is totally different because you see, by faith in God, by faith in God, we do have assurance concerning where we came from. We are not an accident of evolution. We were created by God in His likeness, in His image. And not only do we have assurance about where we came from, we also have assurance about why God created us. What is the purpose of our life? And we understand by faith that it is so that we might glorify God, that we might please and honor Him in our life. And not only that, but we also have an understanding, an assurance about what is going to happen when we depart from this life. And for those of us who know Christ, we will forever be with the Lord. And that's the wonderful assurance that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. In other words, just as the unsaved man has a life that is totally marked by hopelessness, as believers in Christ, our life is marked with hope. It's marked with hope. And the reason is simply because of the statement that we find in the Psalm. Psalm 62, verse number 5. The psalmist said, "My expectations." By the way, that's another word for hope. My expectations, my hope, is from Him. My hope is from Him. In other words, our hope, our expectation, follow me now, our hope, our expectation is a product of our faith. It's a product of our faith. But there's a growing process that is involved here. There's a growing process that is involved. There's a process that moves us from faith, brings us to hope. There's a process there. And so as we begin our discussion of this subject, dealing this morning with the subject when faith becomes hope, dealing with this subject together, I want us to notice a couple of things that we need to understand. Let's begin, number one, with the defining of faith. When we talk about faith, what are we talking about? When we talk about faith, what are we talking about? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about faith. And as we define faith, I want us to notice three things that the Bible has to say concerning faith. This morning, I spoke on the subject of genuine faith. But now I want us to continue this thought, and I want us to notice, first of all, the importance of faith. The importance of it. Only one passage of Scripture is needed to make the point, and it's found in Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that, notice the word, diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. That's the importance of faith. The importance of faith is simply this. Without faith, we cannot be saved. Without faith, we cannot be what we ought to be for God. Bottom line, without faith, we cannot please him. We cannot please him. And so when we talk about the importance of faith, we must understand that it is vitally important because the whole of our relationship with God is based on this thing we call faith. That's the importance of it. Number two, not only do I want us to notice the importance of faith, let's notice the definition of faith. The definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is, here's the definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is a deep confidence. Faith is a deep assurance that all of the promises of God for which we hope, now follow me, all of the promises of God for which we hope will certainly come true, even though, humanly speaking, we don't see how it's possible. And yet we still have that confidence. We still have that assurance. Remember Abraham? Abraham, the Bible says, was 99 years old, Romans chapter 4, verse 19. He was 99 years old, and God had given him a promise that he was going to have a child. He's going to become the father of a great nation. And you remember that Abraham, though, because of his age, the Bible says that he was like a dead man as far as his ability to produce a child. He's 99 years old, after all. And he's like a dead man as far as his ability to produce a child. And not only that, his wife, Sarah, her womb was like, it was dead as well because it was unable to bear a child. And yet God had told Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And Abraham's answer was, in the Crocker version of the Bible, it goes something like this. Abraham's answer was, what do you mean I'm going to be the father of a great nation? I'm not even the father of a child. How can I be the father of a... And God gave him the promise, you're going to have a child. Oh, Lord, I'm 99. Yeah, I know you're 99 years old. But you're going to have a child. You're going to have a child. Now, I want you to notice, when God told Abraham that, when God gave to Abraham that promise, I want you to notice what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul writes about it. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, here's how Abraham responded to God's promise. He staggered not. He staggered not at the promise of God. Have you ever had somebody come in and they tell you good news? They come in and they tell you okay, your salary, we're going to increase it to $1 million a month. Anybody have that happen lately? No? Okay. Well, you can live in hope, right? But anyway, suppose they came in and they said, hey, we're going to increase your salary starting this month, your salary will be $1 million, plus on top of that, we'll pay your CPF, we'll pay your insurance, we'll give you travel expenses. Oh, $1,000, that's your base. $1 million. $1,000 wouldn't be, but $1 million, that's your base salary. Now, I guarantee you, if that happened, you know what your response would be? You know what you just did? You just staggered at the promise. Because it's more than you can imagine. It's more than you can believe. But I want you to notice, when God told this 99-year-old man, you're going to have a child, he staggered not. Because to stagger would be a sign of what? What does it say? It'd be a sign of unbelief. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But notice it. He was strong in his faith. And because he was strong in his faith, he what? Glorified God. See how that works? But where does that kind of faith come from? Notice number, or letter C, the source of faith. I talked about this morning, but let's hit it again, because many of you weren't here. Shame on you. Okay. But the source of faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we hear what God's Word has to say, as you get into the Scriptures, you begin to read the Scriptures, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find two things. First of all, you're going to find God's promises stated. You'll find what God has promised. But not only are you going to find God's promises stated, there are going to be many times when you're going to see God's faithfulness illustrated. For example, you remember what Joshua said as they're getting ready to go into the land of promise. God has given them this wonderful promise that the land of Canaan, it's going to be given to them. They're going to go in. They're going to take cities that they have not built. They're going to claim vineyards and gardens that they did not plant. They're going to enjoy water from wells that they did not dig. And God says, I'm going to give all of this to you. And so Joshua then is encouraging the people. And here's what he says in Joshua 21, verse number 45. He said, therefore failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. You see, not only do we see the promises of God are recorded, but we also see the faithfulness of God to keep His promise. By the way, Solomon said the very same thing in his prayer of dedication for the temple after it was completed in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 6. Here's what he said. He said, blessed be the Lord. That's Jehovah God. Blessed be the Lord. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise. And so the Word of God builds our faith, because as we go through the Word of God, not only do we see the promises of God are clearly stated for us, but time after time we see demonstrated the faithfulness of God to do exactly what He said He was going to do. In other words, our faith grows as we come to the place where we begin to understand that our God is absolutely reliable. He's trustworthy. You can depend on Him. He's going to do what He said. And you can count on that fact. That's where faith comes from. But then I want you to notice there's a second thing that we need to understand here, and that is this. The measuring of faith. The measuring of faith. When we think about faith, we usually think in terms of haves and have-nots. You know. In other words, there are some who have faith, there are some who don't have faith. That's the terms that we think of. That's the way we think of it. In other words, faith is the same for all people. Faith is the same. You either have it or you don't have it. But it's the same. It's the same for everyone. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. All faith is not the same. In fact, look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. It says, for I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That means to be serious-minded, not to be frivolous in your thinking, but to be sober. Now notice what he says. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith. In other words, the Apostle Paul here is telling us that our faith is measurable. It's not a have or a have not, but it's a measure of faith. A measure of faith. In other words, there are different degrees when it comes to faith. There are different levels when it comes to faith. And when our faith is measured, there are basically two levels or two degrees that we will find. First of all, in the Bible, we find great faith. Great faith. This is a term that is actually only found twice in the Bible. And both times it was when the Lord Jesus was speaking not to a Jew, but he was actually speaking to a Gentile. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, the Roman centurion, when the Lord raised his daughter, or healed his daughter, Jesus said to that centurion, "Great is thy faith. Great is thy faith." And then again in Matthew 15 and verse 28, the woman whose daughter was demon possessed, she was from Sidon and up in that area, Gentile area, and she comes and the Lord heals her daughter, and Jesus said to that Gentile lady, "Great is thy faith." So there's great faith. Interestingly enough, though, as you go through the Bible, it's a very rare commodity. It's only mentioned twice. Now, there's a whole lot of people that had faith, but only twice do we find great faith. So it is a rare commodity, but it does exist. There is great faith, but not only is there great faith, there is also this. There's little faith. Little faith. And even little faith, though, don't mock little faith, okay? Let's don't thumb our nose at it. Let's don't downgrade it. Because you see, Jesus said that even little faith can accomplish great things. Do you know that? Even little faith can accomplish great things. Notice it in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Jesus said unto them, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed." Anybody ever see a mustard seed? Anyway, a few of you have? Okay. Yeah, I've seen one before. A mustard seed. It's a very small. It's a very insignificant seeming seed. In fact, some have said it is the smallest of seeds. And that's the idea that we actually find in Mark chapter 4, verse number 31. It's the smallest of seeds. But notice what he says. That if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that simply means you don't have a great faith. You don't have a great faith. You just got a itty little bitty one. Okay? And even if you have that kind of faith, if you will say unto this mountain, "Remove hence to yonder place," it might remove. Is that what it says? No, it shall remove. And nothing. Nothing. I looked that word up. You know what that word in the Greek, you know what that word literally means? It means nothing. See what you learn when you come to church? Well, we get into deep stuff here. Nothing. Nothing shall be impossible for you. That's just little faith. It's little faith that can move mountains. It's little faith that can do the impossible, that can bring the impossible. Just little faith. But see, here's the thing we need to remember about faith. Very important point. Faith is fluid. Faith is fluid. What do I mean by that? What I mean is simply this. Faith fluctuates. You may have great faith right now. 5 minutes from now, you may have little faith. And after that, you may have no faith. It's fluid. It fluctuates. It fluctuates. Certainly, this can be seen, illustrated. Remember the story of the Apostle Peter? You remember after the Lord put them in the boat, told them, said, you go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and I'm going to meet you over there. And so they said, okay. And so the disciples, they head off across the sea, and then as is common in the Sea of Galilee, one of those sudden, fierce storms blew in. And they're out there in the middle of this sea. Now, these are seasoned fishermen, but the Bible says they are battling the elements. They really are beginning to think that their life is in danger, and then it gets even worse. Because while they're battling the elements, all of a sudden, one of the disciples looked up and said, "Hey, look at over there." And they see this figure walking on the water. And they thought it was the death angel coming to get them. And the Bible says they were sore afraid until they heard those precious words, "Fear not. It is I. Be not afraid." And you remember how Peter responded to that? Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, if it's really you, then let me get out of this boat and let me walk on the water and come to where you are." And Jesus said, "Come." By the way, you better be careful what you ask for. God may give it to you. And so the Lord said, "Okay, Peter, come on." And Peter, now folks, this is great faith, okay? Peter climbed out of the boat. He started walking on the water. He started going to where the Lord was. Now, I know a lot of people fault Peter because of what comes next, but I want to tell you something. That was some real faith. Right. Just to get out of the boat and to start walking to where the Lord Jesus was. That was some great faith. And he begins to walk on the water. But then you know there was something that happened. And here's what happened. Peter's focus changed. His focus changed. Instead of being focused on the Lord Jesus, Peter began to look around at the circumstances. And he said to himself, "Self, what are you doing out of the boat? What is wrong with you? Look at these waves. Feel that wind blow. Look at that lightning. Look at those clouds roll. Self, what is wrong with you?" Great faith, just like that, because of the circumstances, no faith. And he began to sink. He began to sink. Verse number 30 of chapter 14. He saw the wind. In other words, his focus was moved from Christ. He begins to look at his circumstances. As a result of changing his focus, now he was afraid, the Bible says. In other words, now that great faith is replaced by fear. And because of that, he begins to sink. And he cried out, saying, one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. He did not have time to say, "Oh, thou great God of the universe, creator of all things." No, if he'd have done that, he would have gone to the bottom, right? No, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." And therefore, the Lord Jesus, notice what he said to this man who had such a great faith just seconds before. Had such a great faith. Now listen to what Jesus said in verse 31. "O thou of little faith." See, it's a fluid thing. It changes. "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Here's the point I want to make. Here's the point I want you to understand. Faith is measurable, right? But remember this, the measure of our faith, I'm talking about my faith, the measure of your faith, and the measure of our faith collectively as a church is always going to be determined by our focus. Did you get that? The measure of our faith, it's always going to be determined by our focus. Now that brings us to a third thing I want you to notice, and that's this, the growing of faith. The growing of faith. In other words, how is it that we move from a faith to a hope? How is it that we move from faith to an absolute confidence and assurance? How do we move from point A to point B? Well, again, as we've already said, faith is not 100%. Faith is not 100%. And the reason for that is simply because as humans living in a body of sinful flesh, our faith is always going to be mixed with a form of doubt. Our faith will always be mixed with an element of doubt because we live in a body of sinful flesh. In fact, someone has well noted, they said this, every time we think we have the peace of God about something, doubt raises its ugly head. Have you ever found that to be true in your life? Boy, I sure have. Every time you think, yeah, this is the way we ought to go, and then all of a sudden you start having, well, now, you know, wait a minute, I'm not so sure about, and we begin to have these doubts. And therefore, all of us need to pray the way that Father prayed. In Mark chapter 9, verse 24, when he came in humility before the Lord and he said, Lord, I believe. Now notice what he said. Lord, I believe. But that's not the end of it. I believe, but I want you to help my unbelief. I believe, Lord, but I still have some doubts. I still have some I'm not sure about. Not exactly confident here, Lord. I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. In other words, this man was battling with doubts just like you and I sometimes battle with our doubts. And so our faith, which is a very basic thing, it's the starting point of our relationship with God. Because it's by faith that we receive the grace which has been shown to us by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a very basic thing. It's the starting place faith is. But our faith needs to grow up. And it needs to be changed to hope. It needs to be changed to hope. Now with that in mind, I want us to notice a couple of things together. First of all, the defining of hope. What is it when we talk about hope? Well, in the way of our natural thinking, when we say that we hope something will happen, we have hope that it's going to happen. If we are honest with ourselves, there's no real confidence there. There's no real assurance there. In other words, when we say, well, I hope it will be so, it simply means we are leaving the door open for disappointment. In fact, when we say that we hope something will happen, if we're honest, we're not really expecting it to happen at all, are we? That's like, I remember as a teenager growing up, I always said, you know, when I grow up, I hope I'm a millionaire. Well, that one hasn't happened yet. In fact, I'm kind of like this one guy. He said one time, he said, you know, I wanted to be a millionaire, so I started working on my first million. But it was just too hard, so I skipped that one. Now I'm working on my second million. I hope. But there's no real confidence. The door is open. It's open for disappointment. We hope that it might come to pass, and yet the fact of the matter is, we're really not expecting it to happen. We won't be surprised if it doesn't happen. It's just a hope that we have. Now that's the human way of thinking about the word hope. But in the Bible, the word hope has a far stronger meaning. Because you see, in God's Word, the word hope means confident expectation. It's not a pipe dream. It is a confident expectation. As one writer has said very well, hope is faith with the doubt taken out. That's what hope is. Hope is faith with the doubt taken out. Now that raises a question. How do we get to that point? How do we get to that point? How does our faith, which we all have to admit is very unreliable, so how does our faith that is so unreliable become a confident hope that expects that nothing is going to fail and that all things are going to work just like God said? How do we move from that basic to that mature point? So let's notice first of all the source of hope. Look at Romans chapter 5. Kind of a long passage, but let's consider it together. It's here on the screen. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. See, that's the basic right there. How are we saved? How are we justified? By faith. That's the foundation. So being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. Now, as we look at these five verses together, just very quickly, I want you to notice there is a progression there. Did you see it? There is a progression that moves us from faith to hope. There's a progression there. So let's notice it together. It begins number one with faith. That's where it starts. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. In other words, faith is the starting point. It's the beginning place of the Christian life. It's where our salvation and it's where our relationship with God begins. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But that's not all. You see, God has more of a plan for your life than just saving you from hell. God has more of a purpose. He has more of a plan for our lives. And in order to make our lives to be something that is truly useful in our service, God then sends, after we put our faith in Him, God then begins to send into our life tribulations. He sends tribulations. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, first part of the verse. We glory in those tribulations. You say, how can we glory in tribulations? Well, the only way you can glory in tribulation is when you come to understand that tribulations are the tools that God uses to shape us. Tribulations are the tools that God uses to mold us into an instrument that He can use to bring honor and glory to Himself. Remember, it is by the fire that gold is purified. It's by the fires that gold is purified, made to be something valuable. And it's the same way with tribulation. Same way with tribulation. Tribulation does for us something that nothing else can do. So it begins with faith. Then God sends tribulations. He sends tribulations, and the result of the tribulation, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, second part of the verse, the result of the tribulation is patience. It's patience. Patience is waiting. But it's more than that. A lot of people have patience, and their idea of patience is, well, I'm waiting, but while I'm waiting, I'm going to grumble, and I'm going to complain, and I'm going to gripe, and somebody answer that phone. Unless it's a text or a call from God, you don't need to answer it, okay? But patience is simply the ability not only to wait on God, but to wait without complaining. To wait without murmuring, without becoming angry, without growing bitter. In other words, it's simply waiting on God to see what it is He's going to do in our life, with our life, and through our life, and we wait on Him without complaining. And while we're waiting, we continually to faithfully love Him and obey Him and serve Him. And as we do those things, then comes number 4. It's found in Romans chapter 5, the first part of verse number 4. Then comes experience. Experience. You see, experience is not something you get secondhand. Have you ever noticed that? In other words, my experience may encourage you, but it's not your experience. It's my experience. You can't get experience secondhand. Rather, experience is something you have to learn for yourself. It's something you have to go through. It's something you have to experience in order to get the experience, right? It's something you have to go through. In other words, experience is the sum total of what we have learned as we are patiently waiting on God. That's what it's talking about. Experience, it's the sum total of what we have learned waiting on God during those times of tribulation that have come into our life. And as a result of all of that, starting with faith and then going through the tribulations and learning to be patient before God and going through the experiences of being patient and all of that, as a result of it, then finally, from faith we now come to hope. In other words, this is that confident expectation. A confident expectation, which causes us to know without any doubt, without any question, it causes us to know that our God will faithfully do everything He has promised us in His Word. Count on it. You can count on it. Bottom line, when it comes to the growing, to the maturing of our faith, the result will always be the sweet fruit of hope that is not diluted with doubt. Hope that is not diluted with fear. In other words, it is a hope. It's a hope that allows us to say, right along with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. What is that? That's faith, right? I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded. You know what that is? That's hope without any doubt. That's hope with an absolute assurance and confidence. I know whom I have believed, but not only that, I am fully persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So let me close this morning by asking you three simple questions. First of all, do you have faith? That's the starting place. Do you have faith? Do you know for sure if you die today that heaven would be your home? Do you know for sure that your sin has been forgiven, that now you have a right relationship with God, not because of any good thing that you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary? Do you have faith? Do you know that you've been saved? And if you do have that faith, then let me ask you this. What is the measure of your faith? Is it little faith? Or do you have a great faith? And then, of course, I would have to ask you this. If you do have faith, is that faith growing? And is that faith maturing into hope? In other words, has your faith come to the point where you have a confident expectation that God will never fail you? Regardless of the circumstances you face, regardless of the difficulties you encounter, an absolute confident expectation that God will never fail you and that God will never default on any of His promises that He's given to you. You have that kind of hope? When faith, that's a good thing, but there's something better. And that's when faith turns to hope. May God help that to be a reality in each of our lives. Heavenly Father.